Pastor talked to me a little bit last Wednesday, and one thing led to another, and here we are, amen? So I've been praying about it, and we've got some Bible truths tonight we're going to talk about from the Bible about the family. So we're going to talk about some different things. We'll be in Psalm chapter 127. If you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm 127. And if you're able, go ahead and stand with me, please. Psalm 127, it's a great psalm about the family, and it's a blessing to study. We'll go ahead and just read the first two verses to start, okay? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Right off the bat, we see here the word vain there in the first two verses three times. The word vain, it means empty, worthless, having no value, no importance, unreal, unsatisfying, theatrical, or showy is what I looked up. And that's what the word vain actually means. Everything, friend, is vain. Everything is vain without dependence on the Lord. Everything. And this is very important for us to see. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this time we can open the Word. And Lord, we depend upon you. I depend upon you. I pray, Father, that this would be a blessing. I pray, Father, that you would use your Word tonight to meet any needs, whether it's about the family or it's a totally different topic. Father, I pray that you would meet needs here tonight. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Please be with our pastor, as I know he's preaching tonight also. I pray that you'd bless the service there. And Lord, we give you praise. I ask that you'd be honored in all said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, generally, I'm kind of more of a, I don't know, I know some, we've had conversations and whatnot, but I'm kind of not a limelight, get out in the, I don't ask for the spotlight, all right? I don't want it. I'd rather just sit somewhere and be quiet and shake people's hands and enjoy the service, like probably some of you maybe. I'm not a funny guy, I don't think. Most of the time when I am funny, it's on accident, all right? That's just kind of the way it is. I mean, I don't mean to be, but it's just kind of how it goes. I mean, many times Mark would count. I attempted to lead singing in our last church for a while. And I'd go up there and I'd try to sing and I'd get all mixed up and flustered, and Mark would literally count the mistakes that I make. And what that meant, it was a mistake. So on the way here, he prayed, God, help Mark, help Dad not to make any mistakes tonight. So anyways, whatever that means, I used to have a little Grom motorcycle, and it's a little tiny 125cc motorcycle. And the guys that I work with, they'd say, hey, Fuller, you ever pop any sweet wheelies with that? And I said, yeah, two on accident. And they said, you're not supposed to say that, but anyway. Anyways, so just a little bit about myself before we get started here. A little bit about my testimony. I was raised in a home that was not a Christian home, at least to start. And it went from a line of just people that didn't really wholeheartedly follow the Lord. They'd go to church every once in a while here and there. But it wasn't really a theme. You know, I mean, it was just kind of like it was there, probably important sometimes. But anyhow, at any rate, I was about 8 years old. And a friend of mine, his name is Johnny Gerard, invited me to church on the church bus, Nashville Baptist in Nashville, Michigan. And he was my friend. I was like, church bus? What are you talking about? I ride the bus to school every day, and that's not too impressive to me. And he said, well, they give you snack cake rolls. And I said, well, that is kind of impressive, because we don't get that at home, okay? We don't get snack cakes. So that got me to church. And as a little boy, you know, I asked my parents if I could go to church with my friend on the church bus, and they said, sure. And they came, picked me up. And in Sunday school class, as an eight-year-old little boy, Mr. Forrester, I don't even know his name. Mr. Forrester is what I know him as. He preached the message, and he did every single Sunday morning. And I don't know the date. I believe it was sometime in January 1989. And I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me. And I'm so grateful what God has changed the direction of my life, what it could have been, you know, from what it was going, the direction it was going. My parents, through a series of events, they came to know Christ too. And then our family began coming to church, and we began growing. And of course, the testimony just keeps going and changing. But God has really just changed, I know, my direction of what it potentially was going to be. And I'm so grateful that God intervened, and His grace is there for us. So let's get back to what we're talking about here. We're going to talk about like some Bible truths about the family. I was also thinking, the question came to my mind, what is a family? What is a family? I mean, like, why would you ask what is a family? We know that, all right? We're a Sunday night crowd, right? But, I realized that I cannot give a sufficient explanation to what a family is within the little timeline that we have here tonight. But the Bible has a completely different view of the family unit than this world does. It has a completely different view of it, what society would tell you a family is, or what some individual's ideas or somebody feels like a family is. A lot of times in this day and age, people live on feelings. Everything's all about feelings. I don't feel like going to work today. I think I'll just not go. I don't feel like being married today. I think I'll just do my own thing. I don't feel like this. I don't feel... a lot of people base so much of their life on feelings, and which is a terrible way to live. It's an awful way to make decisions based on our feelings. But that's why I'm glad we have the Bible. Amen. We have the Bible that gives us Bible truth. Let's read that whole chapter there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, they that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We could go around the room today, and there'd probably be some different views on this question, what is a family? There'd probably be some different views, possibly, or what a family ought to be. Outside of the Bible, we'll see workplaces tell their employees that we are one big happy family. Who's ever heard that before? Yeah. There's clubs that people join, whether it's whatever kind of club, all right? There's bars that will tell the people who go there and visit that location that they are family and that we're all here for each other, right? Your neighbor may come to you and say that the people who live on your block are a family, and we got to look out for each other, and we're going to have dinners, and we're going to have get-togethers and do these different things, and they'll call themselves a family. One of many reasons why it's so very important for us, the church, to read our Bible is that it teaches us these basic things. What is a family? It teaches us about the family. It teaches us about the families that the child of God is a part of and belongs to. My younger brother, he purchased a timeshare, and really enjoys vacationing in different areas. Whatever you or I might think about timeshares, I don't have one in case you're wondering. But one of the selling points that helped him to decide that this is something he wanted to buy into was that once he pays for it, he can will it to his children, right? There are some strings attached. They still have to pay for different things like maintenance fees and who knows what else. I have no idea. But this was something that helped him make that decision. Well, if you are a child of God tonight, God has paid the price for you to belong to His family and has paid your membership to His heaven. There's no strings attached. All you have to do is believe. Amen? So He's also set up a place that you can grow and learn and work and learn more and be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in this family. and to your pastor and to your community by giving them the gospel and affording them the opportunity to be saved and live a life that's not filled with regret. And we can also help missionaries in different areas of the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your church family, yeah? Your church family. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17 talks about how the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God has also given us the family of the home, your home. And I'm not talking about the place where you park your car or even the place where you sleep at night. I'm talking about the spouse that God has given you, the children that God has gave you. They're gifts from God. And we can't forget that. You know, we can get caught up so much in our world. We get caught up so much in work and the routine of daily life and trying to keep up with what's going on in the presidential race and all the problems we got overseas and here at home. And we can forget that we have gifts that God has given us right in front of us. They are gifts. And they're here for your benefit. Sir, your wife is a gift for you to appreciate and to take care of. And ma'am, your children are gifts from God for you to train up in the way they ought to go. Husband, you're part of that. That children, your parents are here to help guide you and to train you. And the Bible teaches that you are to be shot out of the quiver someday. Not supposed to stay in the quiver, Mark. All right? To a specific target. The children need to obey and honor their parents. Does it have an age limit on that? To honor your parents, does it have an age limit? No, it doesn't. Your parents are specific just for you. God did not give them to you on accident. No family is exactly the same, but they do have the same elements, or at least they should. Now, this stuff that we're going over, I realize, obviously, it's not something that most of us haven't heard before. It's not new. If you're a Bible student at all, if you've been in church any amount of time, I'm sure that it's not something you haven't heard before. But I believe it is wise to go through the basics in different seasons of our life and look at this, especially in such a confused world we live in today. There are people today, growing up today, young people, young adults, that have not heard these things. Netflix and Disney, they're not teaching our children these things. The public schools, sadly, and sadly, even a lot of homes today are not teaching their children these things. Maybe you were taught, maybe the adult was taught, but that's neglected. It's forgotten about with the children. And they need to be taught. We need to be taught. We need to just be reminded how important it is to be in the unit and the different positions that God has given us. Anybody here ever used AI before? AI? Okay. Yeah. It can be useful, right? AI can be useful. And it can even be a little fun at times, right? Playing around, goofing off. We did some things when my parents were here. I said, hey, can you write a song that's funny about a man from Kentucky that took back the mountain, that loves to hunt and fish, named Tom Fuller? And it, boom, comes right up. And we had fun with the music of, what was that? I can't remember. The Hillbillies, Beverly Hillbillies. So we were trying to get the Beverly Hillbillies song and sing that to my dad, playing with him, you know. Anyways, we had fun with it. But I want to warn parents and young people, children, be careful with this tool. Be careful with this. There is so much going on with that. My son tried to find a funny song about David and Goliath. A funny song about David and Goliath, how David killed Goliath, right? We all know that story, right? That's not new to us. We know that. Why? Because we've read the Bible, or we heard the story in Sunday school, or we've taught it ourselves maybe, right? In this story that it tells about that, David doesn't kill Goliath. It refused to put in there that David killed Goliath. It put in there that he threw some kind of love stone in the shape of a pink heart that hit him and tapped him on, and it's some silly goofy, and he had this stone of regret in his sandal, and he came, fell down, and his eyes, big giant eyes, welled up, and he felt bad for all the terrible things he did to Israel, and the Philistines all stood there in awe, and David comes up to him and says, "Hey, big buddy, are you okay?" And so that's silly. I mean, it's so goofy, but you know the story. You know what really happened. Kids today don't know what happened. If that was just some random kid that had no idea what the Bible said, he would look at that and say, "Well, that's funny. It's kind of silly. It's funny, but I bet that's got to be what happened." You know, now David and Goliath are buddies. They're hanging out. I mean, that's just not reality. It's not that is not what the Bible recorded. It is a true historical fact. What happened between David and Goliath? It's not a children's story. It's a story of truth. This is what happened. David killed Goliath. There was a reason for that. It wasn't because David was a bully. He was just some out-of-control teenager. Goliath was, you know, and again, I'm talking to the choir here. You guys, you know the story. But it's important that we be careful, is what I'm saying. We be careful with using AI, because that is completely false from reality. And so when we look at a story that everybody knows so well, what's it doing with the stories we don't know? And so when we rely on this tool, it's a tool. It's not a way, it's not absolute truth. There's a program I have heard about called Jesus AI. Has anybody heard of that? And people, young people, will look at this, and it was trending for a while. And they will look at this as if it's God. And they'll ask God questions. And God will give them answers. This is AI. We don't get spiritual truth anywhere else but other than the Bible. We have to get our spiritual truth, not from feelings, not from people, not from a computer program. It has to be from the Bible. It's so important for us to read the Bible. The elements of the family, right? Back to this. The family is meant to be a saved, Bible-following people. A saved Bible-following people. That was God's plan for every family. Right? Would anybody disagree with that? No, I don't even say nobody. Nobody raise your hand, please. All right, so a saved Bible-following group of people. All right, so let's look up Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is something that, of course, the Bible is packed full of. We don't really need to go anywhere other than the Bible for our illustrations. I mean, there's so many different stories that God chose to put in here. Acts chapter 10, here's a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. So we got Cornelius here. And this is just an example of a family. I believe that, like the Bible said, they feared God. Now, what does that mean? We know that's not a trembling fear. It's not a, I'm going to get zapped with lightning fear. You know, I can't go outside. I can't do anything. It's not God's angry at me and I'm going to get in trouble fear. It is a reverent fear. It is a, I respect everything you say, God. If you said it, God, I'm just going to take it as fact. I'm just going to go with this. Lord, I respect you so much, I'm going to find out what you have to say. You know, it's a reverence. It's a fear of, Lord, if you said it, I don't want to cross what you said, God, because I know that you know better than me. All right? We see there that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, all those in his house, his family. All right. Noah and his family. Genesis chapters 6 through 9 talks about how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? And Noah's whole family was there with him on the ark. They were, what were they following? They were following God's word, right? They were saved from the flood. He was a righteous man. What about Job? Job, how he rose up early. And I'm going to look at that real quick. You don't have to if you don't want to, but Job chapter 1 is where I'm going. Job chapter 1. All right, in verse 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. There it is. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did Job continually. So there he is. He rose up early. And there we see where Job went out fishing and played around in his shop, right? No, we don't see that. No, we see that he offered up offerings. He was praying to God. He was earnestly praying for his children. What an example for us as parents. Earnestly be praying for our kids, our children. Again, what's the age limit? There is no age limit. What about your grandchildren? What about children in your neighborhood? You know, earnestly praying for the children, our children. Why? Because he wanted God to work, right? He wanted God to continue to work in his children's hearts. He wanted God to have sway in their decisions, in their heart, and what they do. And he did, the Bible says, did this continually. And he didn't do this because he had nothing better to do. You know, Job was a wealthy man. He had lands all over the place. He had stuff everywhere. Who has stuff even just anywhere? And it's hard to keep up with. It's hard to keep up with a yard that's a quarter of an acre, let alone hundreds of acres, whatever Job had. I mean, he had a lot of stuff, a lot of upkeep. Of course, he wasn't alone. He had people working for him. Now you got to keep up with the people working for you. You're not just keeping up with the stuff. You're keeping up with the people taking care of your stuff. Now you got to take care of how you going to feed them, how you going to do that, you know, how you going to house them, all this stuff. He was a busy man. It wasn't that he had nothing to do and he was just living the life of luxury and lazily just going, you know what, my kids, yeah, that's what I can do. No, he had lots to do, lots of responsibilities. But yet he took the time. He took the time for his children. He did that because that was what a saved Bible-following person does. Amen? They pray for their children. They give them an example to follow. Right? How are we going to expect our kids to follow us if we don't set an example? Right? The family begins between a marriage between a man and a woman. The family begins with a marriage between a man and a woman that God has placed together. God has placed together. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I'll go ahead and start reading there. Now, we've already talked about the family is meant to be a saved, Bible-following people. But it begins with a marriage between a man and a woman that God has placed together. Again, Netflix is not going to teach you that. This world system, you're not going to learn that going to Walmart. But God teaches us that. Verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'm glad God noticed that. Are you men glad that God noticed that? I mean, I think I like to be alone every once in a while, but honestly, God knows what's best, and I'm glad he does. So the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God knows what he's doing. Amen. He knows what he's doing. He sure knew what he's doing when he made Eve. He knew what he was doing when he gave me my wife. And man, he knew what he was doing when he gave you your wife. All right. So it starts when God places a man and a woman together. Next, God blesses them with a heritage. God blesses them with a heritage. God's words tells us this there in Genesis. We're there in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse number 28 says this, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God blessed them with children. Amen? And children are a blessing. God gave a heritage. So he starts off with the man and the wife. He puts them together. They're married. Now God blesses them with a heritage. All right? So back to our scripture verses, our main text there in Psalm chapter 127. All right? "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Amen. Many today would talk about, I don't know if anybody's ever heard this before. I've heard it many times. How cruel, it's cruel to bring children into this wicked, sinful world. Has anybody ever heard that before? And why would anybody want to bring a child that is innocent into such a terrible world? You know, this question, honestly, when I was a young person, I heard this for the first time and it challenged me. I'm like, wait a minute. That almost sounds spiritual, you know? But is it biblical? Is it? You know, there have been times where I've wondered. You know, I walk down the steps there here in town, and I think of all the people that I work with. I think of all the junk that's there behind the walls. I think about the things that are going on in the dark that there's just accept socially okay and acceptable in the daylight even. You know, and there's wickedness that really is all around us. And I wonder, what's it going to be like for my son when he gets to be an adult? What's it going to be like for my grandkids? I mean, it's changed so much from when I was a little boy. You know, I've seen so many changes. Many of you have saw even more. And that has been a burden to me. What, you know, and do we just throw our hands up? And no, we don't. You see, when we read God's word, we see verses like 1 John 4:4. Because greater is He that is in you. That was a comfort to me when I was coming down the steps. I was thinking about this. I was almost in tears thinking about the wickedness in my son. How is he going to make a living? What's he going to have to do? What garbage is he going to have to be around? You know? But that verse came to my mind. That verse came to my heart. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Well, if he's saved, it's in him too. Greater is he than anything he'll ever have to deal with. Than any wickedness, any sin, you know. In saying that, we can't just, you know, say that's the verse, name it and claim it. Yeah, no, there's legs behind that. There has to be some work behind that. God will do it, yes. Why? But what is the recipe for that? That's kind of what we're going through a little bit tonight too. What is the recipe for that? All right. So we as parents, we as church members, we as grandparents, we must do what we can to help train them, right? You must train them. It's not just pastor or the Sunday school teacher or whoever. It's you too. Must train the children. Train your child. Teach them how to use God's sword. Teach them. If they don't know the Bible, they're lost. If they don't have the truth of God's word, then they're going to wind up like this world, basing every decision upon their feelings, upon what they think is, they feel is right. But we have to encourage them and show them how to wear God's armor. If they see it, if they know it, I think they're a lot better off to live it than they are to just, you know what? Greater is He that is in you. You know? Yeah, that's good and that's right, but there has to be feet behind it. There has to be something there that will help them. And then watch God work in their life. I'm waiting, all right, for God to do something in my son's life. I'm waiting for God to do something in these young people that are going to camp. Then see what the Lord does. I mean, I'm really encouraged with the Tuesday night things that are going on with my son. Of course, I know my family, right? I'm just a guy, right? I'm just a guy that got at that pastor asked to come talk to you guys tonight. All right, I get nervous too. I get nervous. You know, I was thinking about this and how when I was 18, all right, I wanted to jump out of a plane. And I know some of you guys have jumped out of a plane before in here. Well, I wanted to do that. That was the only thing on my bucket list, right? That's kind of dumb for an 18-year-old. It's the only thing. You need to grow a little bit on that one. I needed to. But anyhow, so I saved up some money. I blew it to do this. And I went up on a plane with my grandfather down on the ground. He's like, man, you want to go? Okay, I'll take you. No, I'm not going. So he's down there on the ground waiting for me. And we get up in the plane. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm finally doing this. You know, I've been waiting for like 6 months. I mean, you know. Anyways, this life goal that was 6 months wait. But anyway, I was a dumb kid. But so we went up in the plane. We went up and we're flying up. We were 11,000 feet in the air. And they're like, all right, guys, it's time to go. And so there's probably about 12 of us in this cargo plane or whatever it was. And they slide the door open. And people in front of me are just, you could tell they've done it many times. And I was tandem jumping. I wasn't necessarily doing it myself, obviously, but tandem jumping. So I'm in the front. And I'm at the door, and now I'm scared. I wasn't scared when we got in the plane. I wasn't scared when we flew in the air. But now I'm looking down, and all I see is just squares of people, you know, houses and farms and all that stuff. I'm like, oh, you know, what do you do? And then I jump off. You know, I did jump. I think I jumped. Anyways, the story is I jumped. And so now I'm out of the plane. The fear is gone. There's no going back into the plane. And that's kind of what it's like coming up here. You know, like it's really scary. And then it's just like, all right, I'm out of the plane. Let's do this thing, you know. So we have to have feet behind the promises here that greater is he. But man, it'd be sure nice to, before my son goes out into the world, before your children go out in the world, before your Sunday school kids go out in the world, it'd be nice to see God doing something in their life. Seeing them making some decisions for the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to make this not just because my parents say that it's the right thing to do or my Sunday school or whoever, my pastor says it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do this because God's speaking to my heart and I want to do something for God. I want to go out by faith and just say, Lord, I love you enough to do this. I know I love you enough to not do that. I'm not doing it because mom doesn't want me to and I'll disappoint her. I don't want to do that either, but maybe, you know, I got a little story. My mom, when I was a young teenager, went to a conference, and she wound up giving up pants for a season, for a while, completely. Because the Bible says so, no, she didn't do that. She did that because she wanted to say, Lord, I'll do it for you. I love you, God. I'm going to just take this time, and as I'm reading my Bible and as I'm growing, I'm going to just go ahead and for 2 years or however long it was, I'm going to do this for you. It's something special for you, God. You know, and it was a wonderful thing to see as a young teenager, just something that, and then my mom was praying for me. She was praying for my wife. She was praying for my son. I didn't even have a girlfriend, right? But my mom is praying for my wife. And she wasn't doing it like out in the open, but that was something really special for me as a teenager to see my mom growing in the Lord. God really using her for me to see, you know, it wasn't always like that. You know, I mean, we could go and tell stories like you guys probably could, I'm sure. You know, I didn't wake up and I'm a guy that can stand behind a pulpit or sing in a choir or sing sitting down or whatever, you know. You don't start that way, right? You start out a sinner. And God saves you and works and works and works. But when we move to a new place, everybody thinks you've always been that way. It's not the case. But I want to see my son do wonderful things for God. I want to see your children do wonderful things for God. So God blesses the family with a heritage. Not just any heritage. You don't want just any heritage. You want a godly heritage, right? You want one that pleases God, one that's not filled with regret. You don't want one that has chains for years. Next, God gives us a purpose. God gives the family a purpose. When we read where God teaches us there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 8, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk with of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's all day long, right? So we talk about the Bible. We talk about God in all of the day. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. But God gives us a purpose as a family to learn God's word, to make it special, to make God's word a priority, to make the Lord a priority. We have all this other stuff we got to do, and then if we have time, we're going to fit some God in there. We're going to fit some time with the Bible. We're going to try to get that gather around. We'll see. You know, we got to get the stuff. You know, it's got to be a priority. In fact, it should be the priority. But God gives us a purpose, and one of those purposes as parents is to train up our children, teach our children. And you know what happens when you teach? You learn. When you teach, you learn. That's when you learn. I mean, in fact, you learn a lot, probably more than the kids do. But that's what we ought to do. Just keep going. Just keep training. Keep teaching the Bible. And love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. We're also to take Jesus' final commandment to heart. You know the one that he gave when he was leaving for heaven? And Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It talks about how Jesus said, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's pretty harsh. That doesn't sound very Christ-like, does it? Yeah, it's totally Christ-like. Yeah. And there are real people going to a real hell. And as a family, we need to be telling people about Jesus. We need to be giving the gospel. We need to be training all day, as much as we can. Every day, as much as we can. We need to know the Bible. We need to make it special. It's not a routine. It's not just something that we have to do because somebody says so or because it's in the Bible. We do it because we love God. If you love me, you will what? Yeah. Do you know them? We have to learn them. And so God gives us as families a purpose. You know, the outcome I came across on this psalm, some of the outcome here in Psalm 127 is that verse 2, it talks about how God gives peaceful sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. You know, this world wants to be peaceful. This world wants sleep. In fact, a lot of people, you know, they have to take medicine to go to sleep. But God says he gives his beloved sleep. Number two, I see there a reward. God gives a reward. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. 3, I see happiness. Number 3, verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. Happiness. God gives you happiness. He can make you happy. At last, you know, you not be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. They're in the same verse. It says, they shall not be ashamed. But how does all this happen? How does that work? We have to do it God's way. Now, there in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. But we can have all the right ideas. We can want the right things. But if we don't do it God's way, it's not going to work. If we don't look at God's recipe, and do it from the recipe, it's not going to work. It won't turn out. And maybe it didn't turn out for you right now for a while. I don't know. Just keep praying, like we talked about. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Just keep praying. Set that example yourself. But we like, this world loves the outcome of the Christian that does it right. They love the happy young person that is not filled with regret, that hasn't ruined their life with dope and drugs, and they haven't gone out and had children before they were married. They haven't went out and done this woke trash stuff that everybody says is okay now. They like the product of the godly family's children, but they don't like the recipe. They don't want anything to do with the recipe. They just want to take the kid, and they want their kid to be like that. And they wonder why their kid's on all kinds of medicine, getting in trouble in school for, you know, and I'm not trying to point anybody out. I'm just saying that's observation from just some guy with a Bible. I don't know. You know? But I've heard many women, you know, want to do a career. There's whatever. But I'm grateful that we have a child. One. You know, I mean, I wanted more. My wife and I, we got married. I said I wanted a football team. And we tried for 4 years. And God gave us Mark. In fact, we were told we weren't going to have kids. And I'm glad God overruled it. And we tried getting more. We tried, Lord, if you give us more, that'd be a blessing. And the Lord gave us Mark. And 5 years later, I said, Lord, whatever you want, this is our family. This is our family, God. I'm going to be grateful. And my wife and I, we've worked in church, and we've worked in some Sunday schools, and we've worked different things, bus ministry and different things, and teenagers, and we've worked in young adults and adults, and just basically almost just about anything. And I still have kids today that were on our bus route. Every so often they hit me up on Facebook and they're like, hey, Brother Mark. Or they, you know, we go back to Kentucky where my parents are, and then we'll see them in town, and they just have to stop and talk to us, and we just have to, you know, how you been? How's things? Just try to catch up. You know, it's just amazing the family that you get, that God places in your life. And I know I'm probably not saying anything that you guys haven't heard before, but it's a blessing to be a Christian. It's a blessing to do it God's way. To not have all the regret, you know, I mean, we could pick a sin, pick one, you know, bitterness, getting drunk, you know, going out and just doing what this world says is okay. You know, now going in and marijuana is okay now, according to this world, you know, all these different things. It's okay. No, it's not okay. You know, it's not okay to sin. It's not okay to waste all my money on gambling when my wife needs a new dress. It's not okay for me to burn a hole and just throw all of our money away when we need a car. When my son winds up injuring himself again and needs more stitches. All right, we have to be, you know, do it God's way. I don't have any regrets because I've ruined my marriage. I can't see my kid anymore. It's not worth doing things the way God, you know, doing things the way the world says is okay. And now I lost my job. You know, it's just, I don't know if I'm coming across making sense to you guys, but up here, it's all working perfectly right now. All right. I'm sorry. All right. But, you know, I don't know what kind of home you came from. I don't know what kind of thing that you have been through. You may be able to point the finger at somebody and say, my parent wasn't there for me. I don't even know one of my parents. I've never met either one of them. My grandma raised me. Or whatever. That stuff happens a lot in our world today. Some of you maybe have been through some awful, terrible things. And you've been through some situations that were terrible. And you wish you would not have picked it for yourself. You'd have said, no, But you didn't have a choice. And in this sinful world, unfortunately, this happens all too often. But here's the thing, young person, middle-aged person, older person. You can let the circumstances and the hard things in your life define you like this world does. Or you can listen to the truths of God's precious word and find peace and a place to belong and learn the Bible and about how to live and act and even how to feel. We cannot trust our feelings. I don't know how many else I can say that. We can almost never trust our feelings. Life is tough. And we all go through tough things, right? And stuff happens to us. And we're left with a choice to let God work through our stuff or let our stuff work us over and affect all those around us and us in a negative way. And I guarantee Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were having a pretty rough day and months and years when they were dragged out of their home, dragged away from their parents, dragged out of their land, and became slaves. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? But they chose to trust God in the middle of their circumstance, not blame God. What happened when they trust God? God honored their faith. God blessed them, right? The same thing happened with Daniel. God blessed Esther when her whole line was facing the death sentence. What about Hannah? She was barren. She couldn't have any children. She cried to God, and God honored her faith and gave her Samuel. One of my favorite times about God blessing despite of circumstances, King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're almost done, guys. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 8 says this. So I'm going to mess these words up, okay? Just putting that out there. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, and he'd heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tahirkah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, and sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, so this is Rabshakeh saying this to Hezekiah, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, thy fathers, my fathers have destroyed? As Goza and Haran and Rezep and the children of Eden, which were in Telestar, where is the king Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter in the hand of the messengers and read it. Boy, I'll tell you what, that would be a moment right there. That would be a moment of fear. Because Hezekiah knows that Rabshakeh is telling the truth. These guys were not no slouches. They're not. The people he's talking about, these kingdoms, these kings, these nations and cities that were destroyed and taken over, they were not just, you know, some nobodies. You know, they were armies, they were militaries that were something. All right? But what did Hezekiah do? And this moment right there, Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That's amazing. You don't hear him crying out and cursing. You don't hear him getting upset at the messenger. That's what our flesh would do. That's what my flesh would do. But he takes it to the house of the Lord and spreads it out before the Lord. And then he starts praying. He prays before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. See, that's what we do, guys. That's what you need to do. If you're in the situation where We could, like I said, life is tough. You could point the fingers. You could say, man, I've got this against me, that against me. This happened, and you can't help it. It's not your fault necessarily, but what your decision is right now, God chose to allow you to go through that for a reason. What are you going to do with that now? Are you going to deal with it in the flesh and get upset and yell and curse and just woe is me, pity party time? Or are you going to choose to be like Hezekiah? Take it to the altar and spread it out before the Lord and ask God to work through that. We can do that too. Spread it out before the Lord. Have you given this situation to Him to manage? Hezekiah had no power to defeat his foes. He didn't have a way in hand to take care of this. He just spread it out before God.